Well, good morning. So good to be with friends and family here in this room, and then thank you for tuning in online. Good to be with you. How do you react when someone imitates you? Now, sometimes we can feel good about this. We're flattered. We realize that someone shares the same style as we do, or perhaps we have a quality that is an example for others to follow. But sometimes it could be annoying. You know, the game copycat. Someone repeats every word you say. And you know, as a father, I sometimes am aware of when my children are imitating me. And particularly, I see this in my four-year-old little boy. The funny sound that I make when we're playing together, I'll hear him repeat it, and then he'll repeat it over and over again. And then suddenly it doesn't sound so funny. I think, is that what I sound like when I'm saying that? Or I'll say a phrase like, just say this once, or just say that once. And then when I say something two or three times, he'll say back to me, Dad, just say it once. Or I'll be sitting in a certain position and I'll look over and see him mimicking me. He is imitating me, his father. And so this morning, Dr. Luke will be looking at recording the words of Jesus for us in Luke chapter 6. In the midst of a crowd, Jesus is teaching his freshly chosen disciples. This is Jesus' second sermon in the book of Luke, and it describes the mark of a true Jesus follower. And so this morning we're going to consider this together, how we can excel in the joy of imitating the heart of our Father. Imitating the heart of our Father. He is loving, kind, and merciful. We all need to be and should want to be more like our Heavenly Father and like his son, Jesus Christ. But, you know, our problem is that even though we can grow in our understanding and knowledge of the heart of the Father, and we do this by reading God's word, we do that by hearing God's word explained, we have trouble putting it into practice, don't we? We can know, but then we don't do. Jesus said this in John 13, that if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And in James 1, it would tell us that we should not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. And we will be blessed in doing that. And so there is a lot packed into this sixth chapter of Luke. And if you thought that last week when we considered about loving our enemies, that we would just coast to the end of Luke chapter 6. Well, I have news for you. Today, it's going to be another challenging teaching from Jesus. There are certain attitudes towards others, ways that we relate to those around us, that if we would let these attitudes fester in our lives, they would do great damage not only to ourselves, but also to those around us. Damage here in our church as well. There are attitudes certainly to put away, and then imitating the heart of the Father, there are attitudes that we need to cultivate and to nurture, and this is all done by the grace of God. So one of the advantages of going through a book of the Bible like Luke, like we're doing with Luke, is that we get to see particular verses in their context. And so this is to say that we should know, we should see where these particular verses are in relation to other verses, to the ones that we're focusing on. So then we get to see familiar accounts that will come through in the Gospel of Luke, and we'll see, well, what comes just before that? What comes just after that? Because Luke himself said in his introduction, he said, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So here writing to his dear friend Theophilus, and he said this, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So we have this orderly account. We're going to look at one small portion of it, but we can be confident that we are learning about Jesus and his mission. So if you're not there already, turn to Luke chapter 6. We are going to be focusing our time on verses 37 to 42, but let's go back to verses 35 and 36. And so again, if you're not already there, Luke 6, we're going to see the heart of the Father. This is what we're after, to imitate the heart of our Father. So Luke 6, let's go back to verses 35 and 36. Jesus here is teaching. He says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." That's God. "For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." As sons and daughters of God, our Father, we learn here that God is kind and God is merciful. God is kind even to those who aren't thankful. He's kind to those who are downright evil. This means that God, in showing kindness, is good. He gives countless blessings to all people. And this is what we call God's common grace. Everybody experiences these kindnesses from God, even though we don't deserve it, even though others may not deserve it. Even to those who have not received his gift of salvation, yet God is kind. And then also God is merciful. He is good toward those who need help, to those who are distressed, to those who are miserable. He is compassionate. God is certainly rich in mercy. And so this is what we are to be like. We are to be merciful even as our Father is merciful. So this is a way that we can imitate the heart of our Father. You know, in the Bible, there are certain characteristics of God that are described that we have no part of. We can never be like them. We don't share with them with God, and we certainly can't. For example, God is self-existent. We don't exist by ourselves. He doesn't depend on anyone or anything. God is infinite also. He has no beginning. God has no boundaries or limitations. We don't have those qualities. We can't experience that. But then also there are characteristics of God that we can reflect in our experience. Like God, we can show love. We can show mercy. We can be kind. We can also be wise and truthful. But these characteristics, certainly we don't do them to the same degree that God does. But we can do those. And so before we continue in Luke 6, let's take this a step further to see the goodness, the kindness, and mercy of God in saving us. And this is something, too, that we can't do. We can't save ourselves. Look at these verses. They'll be on the screen from Isaiah 55. In verses 7 to 9, Isaiah writes, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, for, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And as though God's speaking, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, when I've thought of this passage, thinking about that phrase that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, that his ways are not our ways, I would usually think about trivial things like, you know, God doesn't think about what he's going to wear for the day or what he's going to eat for breakfast. But when you look again at the context here, what are God's thoughts? What are his ways? And we have to say it's mercy. That these are God's thoughts. These are God's ways, that he has mercy on the wicked and the unrighteous. We don't think like this. In our sinful, self-righteous selves, our first thought is certainly not to show mercy to somebody who would hurt us or who is wicked. But this is good news for us. This is God's heart of kindness and mercy towards us, that even when we were sinners, God showed mercy to us, sending his son Jesus to die for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to what Paul says. This is Titus 3. Again, follow along on the screen. This is God's heart. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Not a pretty picture. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works by us, done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. This is the heart of the Father, that through his goodness and kindness, we can be saved. We can't earn this. We don't deserve it. It is his mercy. And this heart of the Father, it's central to our faith as Christians. This is why we gather here this morning, why we're tuning in on YouTube. This is the heart of the Father, that the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world is that Jesus died in our place. And this shapes our present. This shapes what we do in the here and now. This shapes how we relate to others in our relationships. This shapes how we go about our own behavior and our conduct. And then this gospel is the hope for our future, our final reward. Now, I've shared this quote from Tim Keller, but it's so good. We never get beyond the gospel to something more advanced. The gospel is not the first step in a stairway of truth. Rather, it is more like the hub in a wheel of truth. The gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of Christianity. This gospel is central to our faith. So God the Father is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. He is merciful. This is the Father's heart, and it is clearly displayed in the message of the gospel. This is the good news that we've been talking about. And we are to imitate the Father's heart. So let's continue. If you're in Luke 6, still let's read starting at verse 37. Jesus here again saying, teaching. He says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. If you are to imitate the heart of your Father, to be like him, then there are some attitudes that we must put away. Now, this verse, the first verse that we read, is commonly misunderstood. People today say, don't judge me, as if the focus is that others shouldn't judge us. I'm going to do what I want to do. You can't judge me. This is what people say. But this teaching is actually telling us not to judge others. Can you see the difference there? One writer said this, that our biggest problem is not how others judge us, but how we judge others. This is a matter of the heart, but we want to reflect the heart of our Father. And so this statement, judge not, let's just think briefly about what it's not saying when Jesus says judge not. So Jesus is not saying that there's no use for justice in a court of law, certainly. Romans 13 teaches that we are to obey the governing authorities. They have been appointed to punish those who do wrong and to approve those who do what is right. And so this is the rule of law. And so Jesus is certainly not saying that governing authorities are not to carry out justice. Now, Jesus is also not saying that we're not to use discernment, that we're not to have godly wisdom and discernment. And we do this to care for our brothers and sisters. We'll talk about that a bit more later. But Galatians 6:1 says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We don't say, oh, I can't judge them. But the goal is that we would do that, restore in a spirit of gentleness. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says this, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. And so while we can't judge the purposes of the heart, and that means that we can't judge motives or decisions or even actions that aren't sinful, we can and must lovingly correct a Christian who is publicly sinning. But we do this with a spirit of gentleness, and the aim is to do that for restoration. And you know, sometimes it's not us that's the one that will do that. Maybe we're not close to the situation, but this is what Jesus is not saying, is that we can't have discernment in our lives. So this teaching of not judging or condemning, then what is Jesus saying here? One preacher I was listening to gave this definition, and it's by John Stott. I think this is a helpful definition. So the individual that Jesus is talking to here, this judgmental person, first of all, number one, they put the worst possible construction on other people's motives. A second point, they pour cold water on their schemes and dreams. And thirdly, the judgmental person is ungenerous towards them when they make mistakes. And so this is judging that is fault-finding. It's overly critical, it's harsh, it's condemning in nature, and at its root is pride. And so now I want to point out one thing that as you're listening to this, and I know as I was preparing for this, I want to say two things. First, if you're thinking of someone right now who should be hearing this, then this is actually for you. We all have this tendency, don't we? That we would look outside pridefully judging somebody else. But I want to say a second thing, that there is hope. And this attitude of being overly judgmental and condemning can and must be put away. And this is done by the renewing of our mind as we gaze and we focus on the heart of our Father. That's the gospel. So you are not the judge. We are not judges. James 5:9 says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. That's Jesus. And so when we judge in this condemning, prideful, harsh, overly critical way, we risk falling into hypocrisy. We puff ourselves up, thinking that we know better, that our standards are higher than others. And this is what Jesus illustrates in verses 41 and 42. He's really saying that we're quick to see the sin in others. We're quick to see what others need to work on, and we fail to work on the areas of our lives that need change and growth. Again, I'm not discounting that we can, with godly discernment, discernment, speak into other people's lives. And maybe we need to do that more, but not in a harsh, critical, condemning way, not for their good. The Message paraphrase puts those verses 41 and 42 like this, such a great illustration. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, "Let me wash your face for you," when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's this "I know better than you" mentality again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your own part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your own face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. This is like the person on the couch with the bag of potato chips telling off someone else because they don't eat healthy or exercise. This is like the person with multiple dents in their vehicle from accidents that they've caused themselves, inappropriately gesturing to somebody who's just cut them off. Do you remember what kids would say to other children? Somebody's pointing the finger at you, they would say, "Well, there are three fingers pointing back at you." Hypocritical, judgmental, condemning, these attitudes are not to have any place in our lives. They're not to have any place in our church. Now, to bring this into our current pandemic context, this situation that we don't like to be in right now, this situation can easily cause us to think the worst of other people. One article written about this divide expresses this: the church has an opportunity to model love that places the interests of others above the self. For example, someone might find it personally difficult, even maddening, to have to wear a mask during church and to stay 6 feet away from everyone at all times. You might think that these precautions are a needless overreaction. But here's the thing: even if it turns out that you're right, can you not sacrifice the ideal for a season out of love for others who do believe that these precautions are necessary? And then on the other side, likewise, those who think the lockdown should continue should not pass judgment on those who question the wisdom of our government's restrictions. Churches should strive to honor people on both sides of this spectrum. This is what we're talking about. And so God, please help us as we put away destructive, judgmental attitudes and instead imitate the heart of our Father. Now, if you look in Luke 6, verses 39 and 40, Jesus also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." And so Jesus, he probably here is giving some reference to the Pharisees. And so those were the religious leaders of the day. And at other times, Jesus, he called them blind guides. Their hypocrisy was often highlighted by Jesus. They wanted to look good on the outside, but actually inside they were full of rot and decay. Jesus said that it was like they had dead man's bones inside, but on the outside it was like a well-kept grave. And we too need to be on guard against our own blindness, so that we're not leading out of blindness. We can get all high and mighty when leading others, but we do not realize that we're leading them astray. Instead, we need to be disciples of Jesus, to learn from him and follow his ways, follow his heart and the heart of God our Father, and then we will be like him. Now further, if we are to imitate the heart of our Father, to be like him, there are not only attitudes that we need to put away, but there are attitudes that we need to cultivate. Jesus teaches us at the end of verse 37 that to be like his Father, to be close to his heart, we are to forgive. This is evidence that we are one of Jesus' followers. This is evidence that we are one of God's children, is that we forgive. We forgive because we have been forgiven. Jesus said from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." One pastor defined forgiveness this way. He said, "It is the decision to release a person from the obligation that resulted when they injured you." To release them. When someone hurt you or caused you pain, they owed a debt, but forgiveness releases them from paying that debt. We are never more like God when we forgive. And this is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He's released us from that debt of sin that we owe. And so we are to be like our Father, and we are to forgive. Not easy to do, but we are asked to cultivate this attitude in our lives. Look at verse 38. Jesus there teaches that we are to give. We are to be generous. And when we do, we see that God will bless us. God blesses that attitude of generosity and those actions that result. This is an attitude that we can cultivate rather than being condemning, judgmental, or hypocritical. We are to seek the best in others, not bring them down. Now, from this illustration that we've already looked at in verses 41 and 42, rather than being hypocritical, we need to grow in the area of humility and of self-examination. Jesus said this, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to help your brother. So we need to cultivate these attitudes of forgiveness, of generosity, and of humility. And so here in this passage, Jesus is teaching us the heart of his Father, a heart that is full of kindness and mercy. And this is his heart towards all of us. We need to think deeply about the Father's heart, and then it's going to translate into how our attitudes are reflecting that. The heart of God, kindness, merciful, even toward his enemies, towards those who have rebelled against his goodness and justice. In love, he chose to rescue and restore lost, broken, wicked sinners to himself, and we have been welcomed into God's family. This is grace. This is a gift of grace, and through faith, we trust in Jesus alone. And so with that foundation, again, as sons and daughters of the Most High, we are called to imitate this heart of the Father, but we recognize that this doesn't come naturally to us. But we must put away judgmental, fault-finding, hypocritical attitudes toward others, and instead put on and cultivate these attitudes of forgiveness, generosity, self-reflection, and humility, so that then we can carefully speak into other people's lives. But it's with a spirit of gentleness and of humility. By God's grace, we can cultivate these attitudes and put them into practice. Now, I want to say, if you are not a part of God's family, if you cannot say that God is your Father, then I would invite you to believe that what Jesus did on the cross is your rescue from the justice and wrath of God. As sinful people, we deserve the death penalty, but Jesus is our substitute, taking the punishment for our sin, for your sin and for mine. But he rose again. He didn't stay in that tomb, in that grave, but he rose again to prove that he could defeat sin and death. And so I'd invite you to turn from your sinful ways, trust in Jesus, commit to following him, to being obedient to his teaching. Jesus said this, "We are to be merciful, even as our Father is merciful." Now I'd like to close with two words from two different authors. Again, I mentioned this at the beginning. We can say, you know, I know this, I've read this before, but do we put it into practice? That's the sign that we truly know this when we do it, and we will be blessed in doing it. Paul David Tripp from his daily devotional. So challenging. He said this. So here's what happens. When you think you have this righteousness thing licked, he's really saying, you know, when you think you're really spiritually growing, then you quit being concerned about you and you focus on the sins of others. You really need to know that you're in spiritual trouble when you're more concerned about the sin of the person next to you than you are with your own. Spiritual clear-sightedness always leads to personal grief and confession, not condemnation of your neighbor. Perhaps your eyes are more closed than you think they are. Perhaps you don't know yourself as well as you think you do. Pray. Pray for the sweet, loving, sight-giving, convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. His presence in you is a grace. How convicting is that? I read an article on prayer in the church this past week by this gentleman, John Onuchekwa, and here's what he wrote. It's our hope that as we hear a member of our church family confess sin, we will think to ourselves, me too. We often minimize sin in our own lives, but as we hear others confess, we're encouraged to search our hearts and uncover sins we'd overlooked. This doesn't lead us to despair, but to dependence and joy, because in these moments, we're especially reminded of God's faithfulness and goodness. God, help us all as we imitate the heart of our Father. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, you are holy God. You are too pure to even look on sin. Your justice demands that there is a payment for sin. We are certainly deserving of your wrath, and yet you give us your love. And it's according to your kindness and your mercy that you have saved us, and you can save us. So, Father, by your grace, I pray that you would help us to put to death, to put away those attitudes that would be far from your heart, and that you would help us, by your grace, to cultivate attitudes that are close to your heart. We depend on you. We need you, Father, particularly thinking about this situation that we find ourselves in this pandemic. Please help us to be generous and forgiving and kind and merciful to each other, to think the best in others. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here in this place. Thank you for those who are able to join us online. This is challenging, Father. We need a challenge, but thank you that it doesn't lead us to despair, but it leads us to joy in Jesus. Thank you for our church family. Please help us in the coming weeks, months, years, as decisions are made about how we can meet together, how we can fulfill our mission as a church. I pray for godly wisdom for our leadership in next steps. And Father, I pray together that we would grow as a church in unity, in love, in hope, in joy, and in peace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it is to us. And thank you, Father, I'm asking that you would, by your Holy Spirit, apply to our hearts and our lives the things that we've talked about today. All for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.